VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us today here on Crosstalk as we take a look at things from a little different matter of matters and issues going on in our world today. Ladies and gentlemen, due to the coronavirus, for weeks now, schools have been closed. Most parents have had many hours with their children, more hours than ever before. Now, for some, there's no difference because they've been homeschooling their children. Others have been blessed by the increased interaction, and yet others have been climbing the walls, frustrated as to the actions of their children, looking for help. Now, oftentimes when parents look for help, they want a book that's going to give them the ABCs, fix their child in three easy steps. Well, this expectation just really never works. According to our guest on the program today, the problem lies far more with us, the parents, than it does with our child, as he addresses a need for parents to effect change in the hearts and minds for that effectively to take place. You see, children listen to what you say, but they watch how you live. Well, joining us today, we'd like to welcome back to Crosstalk Israel Wayne. He's a nationally known conference speaker who has a passion for defending the Christian faith and a biblical worldview. He's the author of several books. His newest we're discussing today, Raising Them Up. It's subtitled Parenting for Christians. Israel, welcome back here to Crosstalk.
It's great to be back on your show, Jim. Thank you for having me.
And before we discuss your book, just give us a little bit of your background, yourself, your family, because when it comes to being a parent and raising children, you're not really a novice, are you?
Well, my wife and I have been married about 21 years, and we have 10 children. They're all biological children. They're all from our 21 years of marriage. And we have age range of about 20 years old down to 16 months, and we have 5 boys and 5 girls. So we get a really great opportunity for us to practice the parenting techniques that we talk about in the book on a daily basis in our own home. So we definitely get to live out this parenting paradigm in our own experience.
And indeed, with that, in the very preface of your book, you mentioned that destination is of utmost importance, you know, as it comes to parenting. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by destination is of utmost importance?
Well, I think for us as Christians, just as people, sometimes we tend to live more by default than by design.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if I were to ask the average parent, you know, when your child is 30 years old and grown and out of your home, what would define success for you? Like, how would you say, I would have considered my parenting experience to be successful if, fill in the blank. And I think for a lot of parents, they've never really thought that through. They've never really considered what is even my goal? What am I going for? Like, what kind of person am I hoping my child would be? So that would be the goal. And then, of course, developing a strategy for how do I get to that goal? What tools, what means will I implement and utilize to be able to achieve that outcome? And one more thing on top of that is I think that sometimes, our answer, even as Christians, maybe, you know, I want my child to graduate from a great college, to have a great job, to make a lot of money, to have a comfortable lifestyle, to be able to afford to support their family, to be, you know, a good citizen, not get arrested, not make me look bad, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And those things aren't necessarily bad or wrong in and of themselves, but from a spiritual standpoint, those are all kind of earthly and temporal goals, which, you know, may be part of the whole big picture. But I think it's even more important that we know what our spiritual goals are for our children than just temporal physical goals.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, your book is not really about how to hand out smiley face stickers when your child does something right, but you refer to parenting as being discipleship, and I'm guessing many parents have not thought of it in that realm. Define what you mean by discipleship.
Yeah, I think you're right. In fact, I just was talking with a radio host not long ago, and she said that in all the years that she's interviewed authors talking about parenting, she's never heard of parenting referred to as discipleship before.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that is kind of a rare concept within our Christian world. I think about what Jesus said when he said that when a student is fully trained, he will become like his teacher. And I think sometimes that actually can scare us as parents. We don't really want our child to become like us. We want our child to become a composite of all of these principles or truths that we try to teach them. And yet the scripture tells us that, think about Deuteronomy 6, for example, where we have that teach your children diligently passage that we're all so familiar with. But what it says before that is it says that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this law which I give you this day shall be on your heart. He's speaking there to parents. And so our responsibility is to make sure that God's word is written on our heart and that we deeply love God with our heart, mind, and soul. And that has to be in place first before we start trying to teach it to our children. Because, you know, far more is caught than taught in parenting.
Right.
They listen to the words we say, but they watch how we live. And that's really what disciple making is all about. Jesus woke his disciples up every day and said, follow me. Come watch what I do. Do what I do. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so, you know, when we're told to go into all the world and make disciples, the first place we need to start making disciples is actually in our own home with our own children.
Yeah. We're to be imitators of God as dear children. We see that in Ephesians as well. Israel, you've got something rather alarming in your book. You state that 70% of church youth fall away. That really should be alarming to everyone.
It's actually a little worse than that, because the Barna Group and Pew Research says that 70% of all church youth leave the Christian faith before their high school graduation. That they say, I'm no longer a Christian. So you got 30% that have their faith still intact when they enter college. But of those 30% who go to college saying, I am a Christian, an additional 70% will deny their faith before the end of their freshman year of college.
Wow.
Another 70%. And then George Barna says that basically only 9% of all church youth will go through K-12 education and then 4 years of secular college or university and come out with the most basic tenets of a biblical statement of faith. So 91% will no longer adhere to the basic doctrines of Christianity when they finish K-12 in government schools and then secular universities and colleges. So, you know, that is something that's alarming. That should be shocking. And as a parent of 10 children, I look at that and say, statistically, you know, if I just live by default and just sort of float through this parenting thing, I have to think about which 9 of my 10 children am I going to lose statistically.
My. Well, this really ought to be a wake-up call, friends, to us understanding the role of discipleship in the parenting process. And we're going to be developing more of this today. But when you look at the breakdown that's happening in our society today, specifically the breakdown of the family, what do you see, Israel, as being the primary causes of that breakdown?
Well, I think my take is maybe different than what some sociologists would tend to look at. But I have put an awful lot of time into studying the aspect of influence, and influence is something.
Excuse me, Israel. We're getting a very muffled sound. If I could have you talk right into the mouthpiece there, please.
Yes. So influence is one of those things that we need to have in our child's life. We want them to listen to us, to respect us, to care about our opinion, to want to hear our values and beliefs. That's what influence is. But influence is one of those things that's gained primarily by time. Time is the most important factor in influence. And then the second most important factor is affirmation. And so if you want to have influence in your child's life, you need to spend more time with your children than anyone else in their life. And you need to affirm them more than anyone else in their life. And for at least, I'd say 96% of evangelical Christians, that's not possible because of their lifestyle. They just don't spend enough time with their children, and they don't affirm them enough to ever be the most influential person in their child's life. I just was looking at the new labor statistics from the U.S. government. They say that an average dad spends 23 minutes a day interacting meaningfully with his or her child, with his child. Son or daughter. The average mom spends about an hour a day. So when you put that on the scale and think the average student is spending 7.5 hours a day at school And then sociologists say after school they spend another 7.5 hours in multimedia.
Yeah.
Screen time and, you know, iTunes and video games and television and social media. That's 15 hours a day where they're getting instruction from people who are not their parents. They're getting affirmation from people who are not their parents. And in many cases, that 15 hours a day is actually anti-Christian instruction. Then you put 23 minutes a day with dad and an hour a day with mom on the scale on the other side.
Yeah.
That will never, ever balance.
Israel Wayne is our guest here today, author of Raising Them Up. You've got a chapter, interesting title. It's called Techno-Parenting. I went to a dictionary. I didn't find that term there. What do you mean by techno-parenting?
Well, I think this world in which our children are being raised is radically different than the ones that we grew up in. You know, whether we're millennial parents or Gen X parents, I'm a Gen X parent. And, you know, when I was growing up, video games were like Atari and Commodore.
Mm-hmm.
And if you wanted to see a movie, you know, you would have to go rent it at a VHS store somewhere. And, you know, you had a few cable channels if you were lucky. And, you know, you didn't have smartphones. Al Gore hadn't invented the Internet yet.
Yeah.
That's tongue-in-cheek. You know, you just didn't have this whole thing where the entire world is accessible in the palm of your hand. And so our kids are growing up in a very, very different time and age where all of that is just a given for them. And I think it brings in a lot of new dynamics, and many parents are struggling to know how to navigate that.
Mm-hmm.
So I spent a lot of time talking about screen time and technology because it's just a new dynamic that I think all parents are really struggling with.
Are you concerned about the amount of technology that's entered the family, that amount of time?
It's the content and the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember the movie critic Michael Medved many years ago said, the problem with television is not merely all of the violence and sex and profanity and all the terrible things that are in movies and television. In some ways, it's just too much television. It's just too much screen time. And he said that really before the advent of social media. And so, yeah, I think that the sheer volume of time is rewiring the brain of this generation of young people, and it's creating just even a different personality type in many cases than what we've seen in the past.
But you're also concerned by what you call the dark side of the Internet.
Absolutely. I mean, it basically is like there's this sewer pipe that comes into our house, and you know, you turn that valve on, it's like moral filth just pours into your house if you're not careful. Now, it's not something that, you know, is a given. There are ways that you can tighten that down to a great extent with Internet filters and with accountability software, and we use all of those things in our home. But we have to go beyond that, too, to addressing the heart of ourselves and the heart of our child, because obviously there's workarounds with technology. So we have to do work on both ends, I think.
Israel Wayne is our guest here today on Crosstalk, and we're discussing his book, Raising Them Up, Parenting for Christians. We're going to take a quick break, and we're going to come back with some additional questions here pertaining to the book and the raising of children, and certainly the society in which we live today, and look at God's design for the home. What is God's design for mom and dad in the home, and how does that design impact how we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, as unique as the giraffe is, how did it get its long neck?
Chris, an evolutionary story has it that during drought, those animals with long necks could eat leaves higher up in the trees. They survived while the others went extinct. Even though this story is told and retold in evolutionary circles, it's not even a little bit true. The giraffe has many precise design features to support its body style. For instance, a heart which will pump the blood all the way up to the head, and then traps in the blood vessels to keep the head from exploding when the giraffe puts his head down to drink from the lake. There's much more to a giraffe than just a long neck. Everything about him is designed to be just this. Modern-day giraffes are very well adapted to the environment to fill an ecological niche. They were designed to do so. They did not evolve. And that's how I see it from a back-to-Genesis perspective.
For more on Genesis, visit us on the web at icr.org.
Thank you.
listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Israel Wayne is our guest today. He is the author of Parenting for Christians. That's the subtitle to the book, Raising Them Up. I just want to mention here that this book is one of the featured books of the month at our VCY bookstore. The book has just recently come out. It retails for $13.99, but through May 31st, our VCY bookstore is one of the books of the month. They're offering this at 43% off the regular price for just $7.97 plus any applicable tax or shipping. But if you'd like to obtain it, again, 43% off, they have it. You can go to vcy.com, vcy.com. If you need to call, you may call the bookstore at this number, 414-463-1770. 414-463-1770 or 1-888-722-4829. That's 1-888-722-4829 and obtain the book entitled Raising Them Up. Great book that is not only applicable for every parent, but this would be a great book for a baby shower, a great book coming up for Father's Day as well. It really speaks to dads, but contact the bookstore, 1-888-722-4829. Israel, we were talking about technology here, and one charge that always gets leveled at parents who want to monitor their child's internet or their social media, their smartphone, whatever it may be, the child would say, "Don't you trust me?" How do you respond to that?
Well, I think that, again, if we look at things from a theological standpoint as opposed to just an emotional standpoint or a secular psychological viewpoint, we have to ask ourselves, what is the nature of the person? What is the nature of the human heart? And Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yeah. Who can know it?
Right.
And so while I don't think that we need to be inherently distrustful of our children in any special or specific way, I mean, unless they've, you know, have a long track record of proving themselves to be distrustful, I think it's just the fact that we are born with an inclination, if left to ourselves, to be selfish, to slouch toward addiction, to slouch towards laziness, and to move to, well, I like how D.A. Carson puts it. He said, "We never slouch toward holiness."
Yeah.
And so there's this sense in which none of us, in one sense, should ever trust our own hearts. And living in accountability and community and relationship is all throughout the New Testament. It's a huge part of what the instruction is for us as a church, and it applies to us in terms of our relationship as a family as well. So we want to set our children up to succeed, and we want to give them every opportunity that they can to do well and to make wise choices. But I just know with my child, you know, if I take especially my young children, if I let them choose what they were to eat every day, they would just eat chocolate cake and ice cream like every meal. I mean, they don't really have the wisdom to make the best decisions for their life. And that's why we have to teach them, and that training over time helps them to then internalize good decisions so they know how to make it for themselves. And that's part of our role, is to help them until they're at a point where they can make wise and correct decisions on their own.
As you know, we live in a very permissive society today, and a very promiscuous society as well. And you call upon parents to teach their children about purity. You've got a chapter on that in your book. With so many influences in our society today, Israel, that presents a direct assault on purity. What guidance can you provide parents in this regard?
Well, I think we have to start when our children are little. And sometimes my wife will say, even with our toddlers, she'll say one of the greatest gifts that we can teach our children is to teach them the ability to say no to themselves. So that little 3 or 4 year old who doesn't know how to restrain himself from getting in the cookie jar when he's not supposed to, he's going to have a hard time restraining himself later on in life when he wants to be just driven by his passions and impulses. And so starting early with teaching our children self-control and self-restraint is a great mercy for them later in life. And then working on the heart, too, not just focusing on outward external behavior, mm-hmm. but really focusing on what's going on inside of them and keeping communication open, I think, is really important. And these all lay great groundwork, is a great groundwork for later when they're teenagers and start having raging hormones and, you know, having friends that are trying to expose them to things that are, you know, new to them and just our sexualized culture and all of that.
Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, and you do have deal with the topic of dating in your book as well. You just mentioned about dealing with the heart and in raising children. You've got in chapter 9, you mentioned that parents need to have a heart check. Is that a typo, Israel? Did you really mean to say parents need a heart check and not the children?
You know, I really have come to see that most of the time when there's a behavioral issue that's happening with my children, it very often traces back to me. And rather than me looking for some quick fix to help my child to stop behaving badly, usually I have to look at what am I doing that's either giving a bad example to my children, or how am I interacting with them negatively, or how am I being neglectful in my relationship with them that is contributing to this. And obviously they have their own issues and their own sin issues and all of that. I get that. But I've found that more times than not, if I become more intentional, if I get more engaged, if I'm more involved, if I stop setting a bad example myself, very often their behavior will shift because I've shifted my behavior. And that seems really counterintuitive for parents, but that's a big part of what this book addresses, mm-hmm. is that if we want to teach our children effectively, we actually have to work on our own hearts first before we can transfer that successfully to them.
Yeah. Matter of fact, you even speak of writing a family mission statement in your book. I'm guessing many have never thought of doing that before.
Yeah, we actually have a big poster that I had designed that hangs on our living room wall. And it says, we exist to know, love, and serve God, and to love and serve other people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's right in the high traffic area of our house. We can look at it every day. It's our compass. It's our true north. It's our plumb line. It's the thing that we go back to. Why are we here? Why do we exist? And is everything that we're doing in life aligning with and conforming with this goal? And this is the bullseye. Because it's so easy to just get, you know, distracted with all the temporal things around us and forget our calling, forget our mission, forget why we're here. We're here to love God, to know Him, to serve Him, and to love and serve other people. And so we feel like it's important to create a mission statement, but then it's helpful sometimes to create a mission strategy as well, mm-hmm. you know, just to say, how are we going to implement resources and tools to help achieve our goal of equipping our children for life?
Israel, there's another issue I'd like us to address, and I know sometimes a parent will measure their success by just making it through a day, not creating waves in the home, being able to survive a childhood, those types of things, but some parents will just let their child do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and parents will just try to appease them I want to be a friend of my child, but you say parents, you need to be parents. Would you address this issue?
Yeah, I think that we really have developed this child-centered approach to life and to our society is just very child-centered. And it's the scripture doesn't support that viewpoint. I mean, it elevates the dignity of the human, including the child, but it doesn't encourage this idea that children are wise and can make good choices on their own or that they need to be in charge of the situation. In fact, in Colossians, we're told very emphatically that children are supposed to obey their parents. And that's a concept that even in the Christian community, I just don't see that most parents have an understanding of that. The fact that they are the authority in the home and the child is supposed to obey them. Not in a tyrannical way, but according to the Lord, because it's right, the scripture tells us. And so I think understanding that we're actually doing our children a great service when we help them to respect and honor the authority figures that God has put in their life, because again, that's going to come in so handy for them later in life. And we see so many young people, they don't respect police, they don't respect their boss, they don't respect any authority structure in society. It's created all kinds of chaos and anarchy. That begins in the home with the two-year-old. That child needs to learn how to say no to themselves and how to come under and submit to the authority of the parents that God's placed in their life.
Let's talk about that word that's not so popular today. It's called discipline. Address that issue, if you would.
Yeah, I really believe that young children don't thrive on just open borders, if you will, that they need to have parameters, they need to have boundaries, so they know some things are acceptable for me and some things are not, and they need to know where those lines are. There need to be clearly established borders and boundaries for their life, and they also need to know that there are predictable consequences that will come to bear if they cross over those structures and over those lines.
Mm-hmm.
And then parents have to, in addition to that, have consistent follow through with the application of that discipline if the child steps over the line. What happens so often is the parent will say, don't do something, but then when the child ignores them or is defiant, nothing ever happens.
Mm-hmm.
And the child learns that, okay, the parent has said something, but they have no intention whatsoever of enforcing it. So the child just learns to walk over the parent and do whatever they want to do because they know nothing will happen. And that's really detrimental as a parent. If you say something, you need to mean it enough to enforce it. And if you don't mean it enough to enforce it, don't make a command. Don't put a restriction out there if you have no intention of enforcing that.
Yeah, I just want to underscore three words you said just a bit ago, Israel. You said, use the words consistent follow through. And that's what is so critical, that when that instruction is given, as you said, you've got to follow through and it's got to be consistent. Otherwise, you leave that child wondering, did they really mean that or not?
I think two ways that we can tell that we're not being consistent with follow through is if we find ourselves yelling or if we find ourselves repeating. That's like a red flag, a flashing red light to us that we don't respect our own words.
Yeah.
And you need to respect your own words enough to follow through with the discipline when your words are ignored. And if you don't respect your own words, you should have no reasonable expectation that your children will ever respect your words either. So when you find yourself yelling at your children or repeating, like for the third time, I've said, stop doing that, that's an indication to you that you're talking, you're instructing, but you're not enforcing.
Wow.
And so that's should be a key in your mind to say, okay, I need to stop yelling. I need to stop repeating. I just need to enforce the discipline that we've already talked about and established.
Right. And time doesn't allow us to get into it, but even in your book, you talk about this chart system that you put up when there was some kind of infraction that happened, and how you work through discipline in different aspects, and it's very helpful to the reader in that regard. Tell you what, we're going to be taking a break here momentarily, and I'm going to come back and just ask a few more questions of our guests. We'll also be providing you opportunity, listeners, to call and answer some questions. Maybe there's some battle issue that you're dealing with and looking for some guidance, some help in this regard. I would like to say again that this book, Raising Them Up, far more comprehensive than what we can get through the interview today, but it is one of our featured books of the month at the VCY bookstore. Normally $13.99, just came out, but our bookstore has worked with the publisher, offering this at 43% off, $7.97. This is the kind of time when you want to get multiple copies to put away when somebody's having a child to put away for that baby shower. Contact the VCY bookstore, vcy.com, vcy.com, or 1-888-722-4829. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Having to prove the existence of God to an atheist is like having to prove the existence of the sun at noon on a clear day. Yet millions are embracing the foolishness of atheism. Now from Ray Comfort comes The Atheist Delusion. This 60-minute DVD pulls back the curtain and reveals what is going on in the mind of those who deny the obvious. It introduces you to a number of atheists who you'll follow as they go where the evidence leads, find a roadblock, and enter into a place of honesty that is rarely seen on film. You'll hear the compelling questions that cause them to doubt their atheism. You can obtain one copy of The Atheist Delusion for a donation of $5, 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25 by calling 1-800-729-9829. Simply call VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. It's an issue that we've got to deal with, folks. We need to know what God's Word has to say about parenting and the raising up of children. And Israel Wayne is with us today, author of the book Raising Them Up. And that's one of the things that is so evident when one goes into your book. They're going to find lots of scripture there, aren't they?
All the books that I write, I really want to point people back to Scripture because I believe there's a biblical theology of everything. Mm-hmm. There's a biblical theology of family and parenting and marriage. There's a biblical theology of finances. There's a biblical theology of everything, and my goal is to try to seek that out. What does the Scripture say about these issues, and then how can we apply them practically?
Matter of fact, you use a term gospel-centered parenting in your book.
Yeah, you know, that's something I've been thinking about an awful lot the last few years especially, because I think I made a mistake early on in my parenting where I was teaching and training in a behavioristic way, not even realizing I was doing it. But what I mean by that is, you know, if you go back and you study people like B.F. Skinner and Ivan Pavlov, these behaviorists who did experiments on dogs and animals and so forth to, you know, get them to respond on command with whistles and treats and this kind of thing. You know, a lot of parents parent that way, you know, bribing the child with candy, you know, trying to use positive and negative reinforcement. And you know, I don't think I was nearly as bad as some, but I think what I ended up doing oftentimes is I would see my child do something negative. Like let's just say one boy walks into the room, grabs a toy from his little brother, and pushes him down, you know, for no good reason whatsoever. You know, what I would have done probably years ago is I would have said, you know, hey, that wasn't nice. Tell your brother you're sorry. Stop pushing your brother down, taking his toys. Now go be nice. Go play and do something, you know, be nice.
Mm-hmm.
But as I've thought about that more over time, I've come to realize that my child's great need in life is not to be nice. That's not their greatest need in life, is not to be good or to do good things. Their great need in life is to see how much they need Jesus. And maybe that sounds like I'm just hyper-spiritualizing things. But as I have grown and matured as a person, I've seen that my great need as a person is not to be good. My great need in life is to see how much I need Jesus. And when I really see how much I need Jesus and I rely on the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me, that works its way from the inside out. And I find that I actually do behave better and I do treat people better and I love people because it's coming from within me, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just trying to modify the behavior. There's actually been a heart change that's taken place there because God's Spirit is working in me. And that's really what my children need too. They don't just need to be told, stop doing this bad thing, start doing this good thing. Yeah, I like how Ravi Zacharias put it. He said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live.
Wow.
So what our children ultimately need is the gospel. And when I see them sin, when I see them disobey, I have a wonderful opportunity to ask them, you know, what's going on in your heart? Like, what happened there that caused you to treat your brother in the way that you did? Can you see that you're loving yourself more than you're loving your brother, that you're being selfish? Well, what drives that? What motivates that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think what motivates us is the same thing that's inside of me. We're born loving ourselves, and we need Jesus to rescue us from ourselves. So let's pray about this, and let's ask Jesus to help us to not be like what we're like, but to help us to become what he's like, because we need his help. We can't do it on our own. So bringing the gospel to bear, even in our child training and even in our discipline, I think it's something I'm just way more cognizant of, I'm way more aware and intentional of now as an older, more mature parent than I was 20 years ago.
Listeners, we're going to give you opportunity to call in, ask a question of our guest here today. Our number is 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. And while you're calling, Israel, I'd just like to run this by you as well. If one obtains your book and they go through all these principles and they incorporate this in their home and family, is there an absolute 100% guarantee that a person who follows these principles will never have a child that departs from the faith?
Well, I sure wish that were true. I wish that were true of my children. But I think we see all the way through the Scripture, good and godly people who raised their children with the Scripture and with wisdom, and their children made bad decisions. And what I've come to see is that God doesn't hold us responsible for outcome. God holds us responsible for input. So God holds us responsibility for us being obedient and faithful as parents, but we don't have control over the decisions that they make. We can't make them love God. We can't make our child love other people. We can't make them want to do the right things for the right reasons. But I think there are some things we can do. We can teach them and instruct them faithfully. We can model a godly life. We can have them in a environment that reinforces the kind of values that we're teaching them. We can have a community around us, a church family that reinforces those values. We can try to keep the negative things away and put the positive things in. We can pray for our children. There are things that we can do that will make it possible. Well, let me just say this real quickly. We're in gardening season here, right? In early spring, my son was planting seeds outside today.
Yeah.
There are things we can do in the gardening process and things we must do and should do, but only God can make the seed grow. We can't just say, I'm not even going to go out and plant. You know, God wants the seeds to grow, he'll plant them himself.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no. There are things we do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, but ultimately only God can make that seed grow.
Great. Well, folks, we're going to get to our calls here today. Our number is 800-733-9829. The lines are filled right now. As soon as you hear somebody hang up, that's your opportunity to give us a call. We're going to begin in Florida. Grace, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. The reason I called on Mother's Day, I have a son and a daughter. When we did a FaceTime, we were talking, and both my children, my son, who's raising up a little girl that they adopted, and they have a Down syndrome baby. He told me to shut up. And then we had a conversation. My daughter told me to shut up. And I mean, she's 30-something, and he's going to be 40. And so I find that was very disrespectful, since I did homeschooling, not with my daughter, but I find that they're very disrespectful. Mm. I did try to lead them in the way they had to go.
Sure. So thank you for that. And Israel, we're talking about adult children really disrespecting mom in that regard.
Well, I think it's common, right? I mean, we just have this attitude of dishonor towards authority. And again, it goes all the way back to childhood in many cases in our culture. Not in every case, but I think that just culturally, we have a disdain for authority figures, and not that an adult child is under the authority of his or her parent, but the scripture tells us to honor our parents in the Lord, and this is something that is a command that's given with a promise that it will go well with us and that our days will be long on the earth. And so the commandment to honor our parents doesn't stop when we move out of the house. And if you want your children to honor you, you have to, again, set an example by showing honor towards your own parents. And so that's something we need to be really mindful of, is they watch what we do and how we interact with our own parents. And so we're setting an example every day. So honoring our own parents is one of the best ways to make sure that our children are going to honor us as well.
Thank you for the call, Grace. Kathy is next in Lindenhurst, Illinois. You're on the air.
Yes, I was wondering if he could help in a situation. I have a grandson who is brilliant, and he knows how to manipulate his parents pretty good. And we just have differing parenting, you know, discipline styles, and how do you deal with that?
Yeah, absolutely. This book, Raising Them Up, Parenting for Christians, is a great book that I think you should grab a copy. And in fact, I'm shocked that VCY can offer it at that price, because it's cheaper than Amazon, and ChristianBook.com can't even sell it right now. It's shut down. So this is the best price in America is through VCY right now to get this book. But there are several chapters where I deal with that very directly and very specifically. But parents are being taught that they shouldn't make their children obey them. They're being taught that they need to allow their child to express their own individuality and freedom, which means not expecting compliance from their child. And it's creating a whole generation of young people who just simply do not listen. And the parents don't like that, and they're frustrated by it, but they have been taught that this is an appropriate parenting approach. And so I think if they read my book, it will radically shift their view from a child-centered viewpoint to a more biblical viewpoint.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kathy. And by the way, you can go to vcy.com or call 1-888-722-4829. Jason in Dodgeville, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Hey, I was just thinking that I'd often thought about writing a book for children myself. Probably just be a book of one-liners, and I'm definitely going to check his book out. But two things that I have thought about is I knew someone who said, well, how can I tell my kids not to do drugs when I did drugs? And 5 or 6 years after that, her youngest son overdosed to death. And then two is oftentimes we've probably all heard it, well, I don't care what you do after you turn 18. The questions I wonder are you actually raising children, and why did you have children?
Good points. Thank you, Jason. Your response to that, Israel?
Well, you know, especially when we think about those later years, I have a 20-year-old right now, and I don't parent him with control, but I want to have influence in his life.
Yeah.
And I tell my wife that I see our relationship kind of like a bank account where over all these years of his childhood, I have deposited influence through spending time with him, through showing him that I have his best interests in mind, through affirming him, through doing activities with him that show that are meaningful. You know, all of these things have created a kind of bank account of influence. And every once in a while, as a dad, especially, you know, at 18, 19 years old, a couple of times I've had to play that card of influence and say, you know, son, you're thinking about making a choice here, and I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to highly suggest that you make this choice here because I think this is the path of wisdom. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but this is my counsel to you. This is my advice to you. And then every time that I've done that, I've done it really sparingly. He's listened to me, and he's done what I've said, not because I have control over his life, not because I can make him do what I want him to do, but because he respects me. But I've gained that. I've earned that over a lot of long, you know, thousands and thousands of hours that I've put into his life. But if we haven't invested it on the front end, then we don't have anything in that account to draw from.
Right.
I think sometimes there's a zero balance, and parents are still trying to make those withdrawals on the on their adult children, and it doesn't work because they're in a deficit. So we have to gain that influence through again, time and encouragement and investment.
Jason, we appreciate the call. Matter of fact, folks, as you go through this book, he's got a chapter on that issue about purchasing and saving influence and how you shift from control to influence. That's an issue we didn't get to talk about much in our interview, but it's addressed further in the book. Let's go to Pukwana, South Dakota. Leanne, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you for your program, and I just have a quick question. My daughter has a 3-year-old, and he's very defiant, but when she thanks him, he laughs. And when she tells him to go sit in his timeout chair, he's like, okay, and then he just goes and sits in it until the timer goes off, and I don't really know how to help her.
Okay. Israel, we're just seconds from the break, so we're going to have we're going to have him pick up. Thank you for the call. We'll have him address that right after the break and deal with that issue. I just don't want to cut him short on his response. So we'll be back in a minute. Our telephone number here to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. If you want to get in with your question today here on Crosstalk, back in a minute. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Well, the video is going viral, and it's a Special Forces veteran and now police officer out of the Seattle, Washington area. He's warning his fellow law enforcement friends they need to honor the Bill of Rights and the U.S. Constitution. He did a video and has been seen by tens of thousands. And, well, now he's on administrative leave and likely to be fired. They were seeking on a GoFundMe page to raise $50,000 for him. Last time I checked, they'd raised $240,000 already. The American people are funding people that are standing up for truth and liberty, whether it's a hairdresser out of Texas or this police officer out of Washington State. The American people are voting by financially supporting their GoFundMe pages. Because why? They appreciate their stand for the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, the rule of law against would-be tyrants. The American people are watching. And the elected officials need to start becoming afraid of the American people and their right to defend their liberties. And friends, as we mentioned, this book here today, one of the books of the month, I should say that the month does end on May 31st. So this book is available through May 31st at that 43% off. After that, the price will raise. But as one of their books in the month, it's being offered for $7.97 plus any applicable tax and or shipping to you. But you can contact the bookstore. It's available online, vcy.com, vcy.com, or by calling 1-888-722-4829. Our call-in number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. So Israel, the caller, said that the child laughs, being disciplined, and laughs, and then being put in a timeout chair. Timer goes off. Okay, I'm done. No big deal. Your response.
Well, you know, one thing that I learned as a young dad was I learned how important it is for a dad to be in the driver's seat on discipline. And I know that's not always possible. A good bit of my childhood, my mom was a single parent, and so I understand there are dynamics where it's just not possible. But I remember as a young dad, I came home from work one day, and my wife, we had a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a baby. And I saw this look in my wife's eyes. It told me, you know, the first thing in the door, I better be real careful what I say here. And she said, "Your children are so disobedient." She said, "I am just at my wit's end. They do not listen to me. They defy me. They do not do what I ask them to do. I don't know what to do here." And I have been doing a study through the Bible on discipline, and I noticed that every passage in the Bible that ever spoke about discipline either stated it generically as a concept what specifically directed fathers to be involved in the discipline and to guide and lead the discipline, and that there was never one commandment in the entire Bible where God ever commanded a mother to discipline a child. Like dozens of them where he mentions dads disciplining a child.
That's interesting.
Not one of a mom disciplining a child. And so I started to think, well, how can I as a dad get in the driver's seat here on the discipline issue, because I'm at work all day.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have time to describe it here, but I developed a discipline chart that we put on the refrigerator, and literally in 1 month, it revolutionized our family because it gave me the opportunity to get back in the driver's seat on the discipline issue. I want to clarify, I'm not saying Scripture forbids mothers from disciplining.
Right.
I'm not saying that God doesn't allow mothers to discipline or that mothers shouldn't discipline. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not my argument. But my argument is that there's many commands of God to fathers, and there's no command. So I think God holds fathers responsible, and I find that in most cases, if dad gets back engaged with the discipline, that makes a huge difference, because sometimes fathers just have a level of authority in those relationships that moms don't inherently.
We're going next to Gainesville, Georgia. We have Grace calling in. Hi, Grace, you're on the air.
I'm in the 70s, and I wanted to say I honor my parents. Like, for example, they were divorced when we were little.
Mm-hmm.
However, if I was disrespectful to my mother, she would slap me on the face, and we were to be seen and not heard. I was a single mom, totally non-supported too, and I find my children, out of 3, 2, are very disrespectful to me. And, like I said, I honor my parents. I would fear to say what they say to me, like they say, "Oh, shut up," or whatever. So, I would like to tell them or talk to them in the future, probably privately. Could you probably, direct me, please? And I'll write it down.
Thank you, Grace, for that. And again, here, Israel, we've got a situation with adult children.
Right. Again, I think that grandparents need to buy this book, because I think oftentimes the young adults, they don't really see the problem. They're just par for the course. They're raising their children the way their friends do. You know, they're just doing what they see everybody else doing around them. I think if they read this book, Raising Them Up, Parenting for Christians, it's going to give them a completely different picture of what their relationship is supposed to be like as a parent, what biblical family looks like, what respect looks like. I believe this book is a game changer for Christian families. We just have to find a way to get it in the hands of young parents, because until they read it, it doesn't help them.
Right, right. Thank you for the call here, Grace. And we trust, I mean, that many of these principles just carry right on over in that regard. One final caller. This is from Lublin, Wisconsin. Daniel, you're on the air.
Yes. I wondered if your guest would recommend this book for parents to repair broken relationships with adult children?
Well, you know, there are some great books out there. There's one that Dennis Rainey wrote called The Forgotten Commandment. That's a really good one. There's some other great resources out there that deal specifically with those kinds of issues of healing relationships between parents and their adult children. This book, I think, though, if the young parents read it, it'll just reorient their thinking to a biblical paradigm, and they'll see that they need to be showing honor and respect to their own parents if they want to be able to have that in return. Because, again, it's about example. It's about discipleship. And so you have to model what you want to see in your children. If you want your children to be honest, you have to be honest. If you want them to have purity, you have to have purity. If you want them to not be angry, you have to not be angry, right? So I think just seeing that in their own life, that it's going to reorient them in a significant way just to their entire mindset.
Thank you, Daniel, for your call here today. Israel, the last chapter in your book is entitled Parenting by Grace. What is meant by that?
You know, I think at the end of the day, we have to remember that if our children do well, that's a gift of grace, that we need to rely on the grace of God for our parenting journey. Obviously, we partner with the Holy Spirit in this goal of raising our children for God's glory. But ultimately, it's not about us. It's not about our great parenting techniques. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about us being perfect parents, because there are no perfect parents. It's about us being humble, right? And God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And if we want grace in our parenting process, we need to humble down, see our need for God, turn to him, and allow him to guide and lead us through his word in this parenting process.
Israel Wayne, our guest here today on Crosstalk. I mean, there's so much more in this book on discipline, on whether to give allowances, on dating, how they taught their children to sit and to be quiet, not to be interrupters, and so much more in this book. Hospitality is another, the whole education aspect dealing with this as well, dealing with the heart check for parents as well. It's available, again, through the VCY bookstore, 43% off through May 31 only, VCY.com or 1-888-722-4829. Israel, thank you so much for putting this resource together that we trust will be a help to many, many families across this nation.
Well, thank you for sharing it. God bless you.
And Israel Wayne, our guest here today, and by the way, great book even for Father's Day. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.